Thanks, Pastor Brian. Well, as many of you know, I grew up overseas where my parents were missionaries, spent most of my elementary age, high school, middle school, all that living overseas. However, in the mid-90s, we came back to the States. It was when I was in middle school. My parents thought we wanted to make middle school really difficult for you, so we're just going to pick you up with what you know and put you into a school, a culture that you have no idea what it's all about. So we came back here, and I survived. I'm here to tell about it. It was all right. But during that time, when we were here in the mid-90s, I was introduced to some classic movies of the 80s and early 90s, movies that I hadn't seen because we'd been overseas. So movies like Back to the Future, Home Alone, that classic Christmas movie, Mighty Ducks, which was filmed in our backyard, and then an all-time favorite. Some people really, really like this movie. Some people really, really, really dislike this movie. He's not dead. He's mostly dead. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Princess Bride, right? And I saw that movie and I loved it. Now, here's the thing about these movies. If you go back and if you watch the original trailers of these movies, these classic movies from the 80s and 90s, you watch the trailer, the movies are going to seem really lame and really boring because movie trailers of the 80s and early 90s, they were just poorly done. They didn't capture your attention. They didn't grab you like movie trailers do nowadays. Some of them are just awful. Go back and watch the original trailer of The Princess Bride. You'll watch that and you'll ask yourself, how in the world did anyone go and watch this movie? It is that awful of a trailer. Now, if all you did was watch the trailers of these movies, you wouldn't get an accurate picture of the greatness of these films because the movie trailer, the previews, are a terrible representation of what the movies actually are. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who are his church, we are called to be a commissioned people. We are called to be salt and light, as Pastor Brian talked about last week. In other words, God has called us to represent him to the world, to be his ambassadors, as 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of. And an ambassador is one who represents. And so those things that are close to God's heart, those things that concern him, should concern us as well. And if you look through the scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, we see that God has a special place in his heart for the vulnerable, for those who are in need, for the brokenhearted, for those who are spiritually lost and in need of the living water that Jesus offers each and every one of us. And so here's the question I want to put before us this morning, and we'll come back to this question later on. But here it is. What kind of preview, what kind of movie trailer, if you will, are we giving the world? Is it an accurate representation of who God is and what concerns him? Well, when people look at us as followers of Christ, do they see that we are people of compassion for those in need, for the vulnerable, for those who don't know Christ? And I gotta be honest, today's message, it's probably gonna be uncomfortable for some of you. You may not like all that I have to say, or as we read this text, you may be confronted with some truth that doesn't feel very good. And please know, my intention is not to shame. My intention is not to condemn. More than anything, I pray that we would be reminded of God's grace. Yes, for unbelievers, but also for believers, for us who are followers of Christ, because we need God's help in this. And I love how the Bible describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. We see that in John chapter 1. And if you look at the life of Christ, those two things are never in competition with each other. Grace and truth don't cancel each other out. And so again, if you are confronted with some truth this morning that feels heavy, if there's truth that's hard to hear, please know that grace in that moment comes to you in the form of a Savior who lifts burdens. He doesn't add to them. Do you know that? Jesus is the burden lifter. He's not the burden adder, okay? He's come to lift burdens from us. So again, if the truth feels heavy, please know that God's grace towards us, his love, his mercy, it speaks just as loud. And I pray that we would see that, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing, nothing. All right, ready for our text? Genesis 21. Now, I'm going to give a little background to the story here, because the text picks up right in the middle of a story. The story of Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael. And if you know the story of Abraham, God makes a promise to him. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky, the sand along the seas. He says, all people will be blessed through you. And many of you know the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Now, in order to have many sons, you have to first have a son, right? Little problem. Sarah can't get pregnant. His wife, Sarah, can't get pregnant. And so they're getting desperate. They're getting worried. And so Sarah comes up with an idea. And she's like, all right, Abraham, how about you take my slave mistress, who it was, how about you take her, my helping hand, and how about you take her as your wife, and maybe she can give you children. And so Abraham, in a not-so-wise move, he listens to Sarah. Hagar becomes pregnant. They have a son, Ishmael. As you can imagine, this doesn't sit very well with Sarah, all right? There's contempt, there's jealousy, there's a whole bunch of dysfunction that starts happening between Hagar and Sarah. And just as a side note, whenever we fail to trust God, whenever we try to take matters into our own hands, as Abraham and Sarah did, you know what happens? It leads to a whole bunch of heartache. It leads to a whole bunch of messiness, and we see that here in this story. And please know that God's way, youth, please listen to this, students. God's way, even though it might be the difficult way, God's way is always right. God's way is always true. God's way is what's best for me and you, amen? Yeah, we got to stick to God's way. We got to trust his promises. Abraham and Sarah didn't do that. There was some heartache that came as a result of that. So we fast forward, right? Ishmael's born. Fast forward several years. God is faithful to his promise. Sarah gets pregnant. Her and Abraham have their son, Isaac, who is the promised child through whom all generations will be blessed, right? The descendants of Jesus and all of that. Now, Isaac is young, and Ishmael is quite a bit older, and one day he makes fun of Isaac, as older brothers do. And at this point, Sarah has had enough. She's like, Abraham, I'm done with Hagar and Ishmael. I want them to be gone. They are no longer part of our family. Send them away. Abraham hesitates at first. God says, Abraham, it's going to be okay. And so Abraham, with a heavy heart, sends Hagar and Ishmael off into the wilderness. And that's where our story picks up. Verse 14 of Genesis 21. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, we can't miss this. How dire of a situation this puts Hagar and Ishmael in. What it means in that moment as they're walking away from Abraham. You see, they've lost all protection. They've lost their covering. They've lost their resources. Ishmael has lost a sizable inheritance. Most importantly, he's lost a father. They've lost all they have. They've lost any hope for a future. Pretty dire situation. Let's keep reading. Pick it up in verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Any parents in here? This is a pretty bleak picture, is it not? Death is so certain that a mom carries her son, sets him under a bush, starts to walk away. I can imagine Ishmael saying, Mom, where are you going? And she's just so, like, sorrowful, right? Just tears are flowing. She can't even probably hear him. I mean, imagine having to put your child far enough away so that you can't hear, so that you can't see as he cries himself to death. The only question is, who's going to die first, you or your child? As a dad, that is just the stuff of nightmares. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Let's keep reading verse 17. I love this. Maybe underline this in your Bible. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." So God, in his grace, in his mercy, he intervenes. He hears the cry of Ishmael, of Hagar, who are in this desperate and dire situation. And here's the beauty of this story. So Hagar, she gets out of earshot of her boy's cries. And even when she could not hear the cries of her son, God never stopped listening. You see, he hears, he sees. He hears the cries of Ishmael, and in mercy and grace, he responds. Now, I love the promise of Isaiah 25:4. I put this on your sermon notes. It reads, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor," this is talking about God, "a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat." And I love that picture of God being a shade from the heat for us. Have you ever been out in the hot sun? Maybe you were this past week on some of those warm days doing some yard work. I know we got a lot of students in here who play sports, right? So you're out there like for a whole game in the sun or maybe an inning, whatever sport you play, and you finally go and you get to sit in the shade. And what does it bring? Relief, does it not? It brings comfort on a hot summer day. And we serve a God of compassion, of mercy, of grace, who brings relief to our dire situations, who provides shade from our difficult circumstances, a God who hears the cries of his people in their time of need. Now, not only does God hear, but he also provides for Ishmael and Hagar, and he responds. And we see this in verses 19 and 20. "Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow." So God provides and intervenes in a pretty remarkable and powerful way for Ishmael and Hagar. He provides them with their most immediate need, water. But he provides them with something else as well. Look again at verse 20. I love this. It says, "And God was with the boy." And God was with the boy. Think about that for a minute. Ishmael had lost his dad. He'd lost his inheritance. Everything he had going for him, it's gone. Yet God in his mercy says, "I, the God of heaven and earth, am with you. I will be a father to you because I am a father to the fatherless." That's the grace. That's the mercy. That's the compassion of our God, is it not? One who cares for orphans, for widows, the vulnerable, those who are in need. All right, now there's a lot going on in this story, especially as you understand it in the context of the whole biblical narrative and how God kept and fulfilled his covenant promise to Abraham. We just can't gloss over that. We can't miss how God is faithful to keep his promise. That's one of the main themes of this story. But I also don't want us to miss the compassion and mercy of God towards those in need that we see here in this text. So you have a mom and a son. Now Hagar, she is the forsaken slave mistress of Abraham. Her son is the newly disowned orphan who was the product of Abraham's disobedient adultery. And they're abandoned. They're pretty much just sent out into the desert and the wilderness to die. Yet God in his mercy has compassion and hears their cry. He provides for their need. A slave mistress and her son, two people whom no one else in the world would have concern for. Guess what? God did. And he shows up in their life, and he changes it. This is who God is. This is what God is like. It's a picture he gives to us of himself in his word. And what I love about the story of Hagar and Ishmael is that it really is our story, is it not? Now, I'm sure probably no one in here has ever been like in the desert. Maybe you have like little water. Maybe you've had to fend for yourself out in the wilderness. I don't know. So I'm not speaking in a literal sense, but each and every one of us, apart from Christ, we were in a dire and desperate situation because of our sin. Like Hagar and Ishmael, we were without hope. Yet God in his mercy heard our cry. He sent Jesus to die in our place through his death and resurrection. He has conquered sin and death. God has heard our cry, has he not? Yes. And he's given us the greatest gift we could ever receive. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting life through a relationship with Jesus. All right, so has anyone ever had medical debt? Maybe you go to the doctor, maybe you have a surgery, and you get the bill, it's mailed to you, and you open it up, and you're like, this has got to be wrong. There's no way I owe that much. And you call, and they're like, no, sir, you actually owe more than that, and I'll explain that to you, right? Like, medical debt can be crippling for a lot of people. Well, this past Easter, a church came together to provide for those in need in their community in a very powerful way. And here's how the story goes. Usually this time of year, Wichita's Pathway Church spends money on TV ads and direct mail to promote their Easter Sunday service. But as lead pastor Todd Carter recently explained to his congregation, we decided to do something different this year. He explained that instead of spending money on Easter promotions, so mailings, videos, social media, TV ads, the church used that money, as well as money allocated to help families in need. So they had something like a benevolence fund like we do. So they used promotional money, benevolence fund money, to pay off medical debt of families in the state. And here's how they did it. The church paid the debt through a nonprofit called RIP Medical. I love that. Rest in Peace Medical. Phenomenal nonprofit. And what RIP does is that they buy medical debt a penny to the dollar. So you give one penny, it pays off $1 of medical debt. You give $1, it pays off $100 of medical debt. You give $100, it pays off $10,000 of medical debt. Phenomenal nonprofit. And so the church teams up with this nonprofit. They say, we want to help people around our state. Here were the results. You'll see them on the screen. Pathway Church gave $22,000. It paid off medical debt of 1,600 families throughout Kansas. They liquidated $2.2 million in medical debt. Now, here's the best part of the story. Each of the 1,600 families whose debt was paid off received a note that said this: "We're Pathway Church. We may never meet you, but as an act of kindness in the name of Jesus Christ, your debt has been forgiven." And imagine opening up the mail and receiving that note. Imagine the sense of relief, the joy these families experienced, the tears that were shed as they realized our debt is gone. And I don't know of a better picture the body of Christ can give to the world, to those in need of what God has done for us through Jesus, than what Pathway Church did for those people who owed that crippling medical debt. Now, earlier I asked the question, what kind of preview are we giving to the world? And by world, I mean those who don't have a relationship with Jesus. With our lifestyle, our actions, how we interact with unbelievers, does the preview or picture we are giving demonstrate the love, the mercy, the compassion God has for lost people and for those who are in need? You see, when God put on flesh and he came and lived among us, whom did he spend his time with? I hate to break it to you, but it wasn't so much the church folk, the religious people. Jesus' ministry was to the outcasts, the vulnerable, the needy. Time and time again, Jesus demonstrated compassion to the least of these, to the forgotten. He leaves the 99 for the one. And Jesus ministered to the lost with grace and truth. Remember, he embodied both. Can the same be said of us? Again, what kind of preview are we giving to the world, to those who don't know Christ? All right, so anyone know the one of the most popular stories or parables that Jesus told? You're probably familiar with it, me, church people. Prodigal son is up there, but also the Good Samaritan. And again, you're probably familiar with the story. There's this guy, he's on his way to Jericho. Jesus is talking, and he says this guy gets beat up by some robbers, and he's pretty much just left on the side of the road to die. And then two religious men, church people, come by. What do? They just leave him there to die. They completely ignore him. A Samaritan, whom everyone else despises, comes and sees this guy on the side of the road. He cares for him. He bandages up his wounds. He provides for him. And then Jesus asks this, who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Don't miss this. The one who saw as God sees. The one who saw as God sees. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Pastor Jamin Roller, he says this about the Good Samaritan. You'll see his quote. For us to walk by without seeing, for the people of God to treat people as commodities, as those who we either use or ignore, is to be a preview of a God who is just not worth our time. It's to be a preview of a God that certainly is not the one who has shown us who he is in his word and who has seen us and saved us and changed us. And then he says this, we cannot afford to be so unlike the God we represent that no one would watch the movie. So what kind of preview are we giving to those who don't know Christ? Those who don't have a relationship with him? Would our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, our friends, students, your classmates, those in our lives who don't know Christ, would they want to watch the movie? Is Hope Church welcoming? Is it a place of refuge for those in our community who are in need, the vulnerable, those who are in need of the living water that Jesus offers? Or are we more concerned about us? And church being a place for me, my family, my wants, my preferences? Permission to speak freely? And if you're a guest with us, this doesn't apply to you this morning, all right? Just a little family talk right now. And please hear me. I don't say this with shame, to shame you. I don't say this to condemn you, okay? Here's my fear. I think what can happen with churches like us, all right, and maybe this already happened to some of us, but we've been here for 90 years here in this community. And I think what can happen is that we can get comfortable. I mean, 90 years is a long time. We can get comfortable with who we've become. We get comfortable with our size. We get comfortable with who we see on Sundays. We get comfortable with how we do ministry around here. And so when someone shows up who maybe is different than us, when unbelievers come, I don't care if they're age 15 or 85, I think sometimes we can see them as a disruption or an inconvenience or a burden. And our attitudes can be, hey, why are you here? This is my church. And I pray we don't become that. Is that the kind of preview we want to give to those around us? That you're an inconvenience? That you're a disruption? And praise God that Jesus didn't say that, right? God, they're just a bunch of crazy people. They're disruptive. They're inconvenient. I don't want to go and live among them. I don't want to go give my life for them. He didn't say that. And again, I'm just asking the question. I don't want to shame. I don't want to condemn. If we're confronted with truth this morning, remember, God's grace, his mercy for us speaks just as loud. We need God's help in this. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But Hope Church, we cannot afford to be so unlike the God we represent. that no one would watch the movie. All right, so what do we do? A couple of next steps for us, just some things for us to think about, to pray about as I close this message. The first thing, I would encourage you to begin to pray. I think we need to pray, God, change my heart. I've had to do this. God, give me eyes to see as you see. Who are the neighbors, the coworkers, the friends who are desperate for the living water that Jesus offers? God, would you open up my eyes to see who they are? And one thing I would encourage all of us to begin praying is start praying for one person or maybe a family. And families, I would encourage you to do this together, whether you're a married couple, if you have kids, families, begin praying, God, who is one person? Who is a family? Preferably an unbeliever, but who is someone in our sphere of influence? Maybe it's with sports or wherever you're at, maybe your neighborhood. Who is someone that we can connect with this summer and get to know, help begin meeting their needs with the hope of sharing the love, the compassion, the truth, the grace, the gospel message of Jesus with them? Imagine if we begin praying that. If we were intentional, God, give me eyes to see as you see. What might God do among us? How many might hear the gospel message, the love, the grace, the mercy God has for lost people? So we need to pray. I would encourage you to do that. One more thing on prayer, and I've had to do this. I would encourage you to pray for margin, because we're busy people, aren't we? Yeah. And if you got kids and a young family, I mean, I get it, life. You got work, and you're exhausted from kids, and then you got church stuff and small group and Sundays, and there's just so many good things that fill up our lives, hanging out with Christian friends. But I think what happens is we fill our lives with so many good things, we no longer have margin in our lives to build friendships and relationships with those who don't know Christ. So I think we need to be intentional at praying, God, would you help me? Keep my schedule in mind. Would you help us as a family carve out margin so that we can be intentional about building relationships with those who don't know you? So we need to pray, and then we need to serve. We have a couple of opportunities this summer. We're trying to make this easy for us as a congregation. Mission Hope is going to be July 26th and 27th. We did this last year. It's just 2 days that we set aside, a Friday and a Saturday, where we go out right here in this neighborhood and we just serve our neighbors through service projects. So last year we did painting, we put a new sidewalk in for a family, we did a lot of yard work, and God did some amazing work. I believe he wants to do that again this year. And I would encourage you, if you can, plan your vacations around Mission Hope. Be awesome to see all of us here just loving our community, giving them a preview of the love, the mercy, the compassion God has for them. So there's Mission Hope. And then August 12th through 16th, we have VBS. It used to be Summer Splash. The reason why we're calling it VBS this year is because all our promotional materials that we got say VBS. So we ordered they come up with these packages you can order. But it's like Summer Splash. We do this every year, and I'm really asking you to pray for that week, August 12th through 16th. We're thinking of having a morning component, maybe an evening component as well, because a lot of kids in this neighborhood are out in the evenings, and I would love for us to be really intentional at reaching the children, reaching the students in our community with the love of Christ. There's going to be lots of opportunities for you to be involved. So please keep these dates in your prayer. We'll be sharing more in the coming weeks, but I believe these two opportunities give us a great opportunity to share the love, the mercy, the kindness, the compassion of Christ with those who don't know him. All right, so my son Micah, he's been at Lorien Elementary. It's just about a mile and a half from here, and he's been there for 3 years now, finishing up second grade. And Amy and I have been pretty intentional at being involved in the school. We just feel that's important. And so we've gotten to know some families there. And one family that we've gotten to know, they have two boys our boys' age, Jeremy and Micah. And so we've gotten to know them well. And the family aren't believers at all, but we've just befriended them and got to know them and have tried to help them over the years. And this past fall, their oldest son, who was Micah's age, started coming to Hope Kids on Wednesday nights, and he just loved coming. He loved being here. Well, his younger brother, who was Jeremy's age, started coming as well this spring. And Hope Kids wrapped up, when was it? May 15th it wrapped up. And we were done for the summer. We take a little break. And then on May 18th, I was taking their parents to the airport, the parents of these two boys. And their mom was telling me, she said, "Ben, my boys love going to Hope Church." She said, "So much so that my youngest son, when he found out that you guys aren't meeting over the summer on Wednesday night, he was literally in tears. He said, 'No, Mom, I want to go to their church on Wednesdays.'" And how awesome is that? That you have a little 5-year-old boy, hasn't grown up in a Christian home, yet he loves being here on Wednesday nights. He's in tears when he finds out we're not meeting for a few months. Church, God is at work. Is he not? God is at work. And we have such an opportunity. I believe the harvest is plentiful in our community, in our neighborhoods, and in our places of work, yet it is going to take us corporately as a church coming together, praying, serving, building friendships, and perhaps laying aside some of our own wants and preferences in order to share the love of Christ with those who don't know him. And I pray that those around us in our lives, those in our community who don't know Christ, I pray that they would see Jesus. And I pray that we as a church would represent Jesus, our Savior, in such a way that those around us who don't know him, that they would want to watch the movie. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as I've been praying all week, if this is burdensome to some of us this morning, this idea of loving people like you did, Father, would you lift that burden? Because Jesus, you're not the burden adder. You're the burden lifter. And so, Jesus, we need your help. Father, would you do a work in our hearts that only you can do? Father, would you give us eyes to see as you see? So, Jesus, help us. I pray that you would do a great work in us as your people. And that, Father, we would go out, because of the love and the mercy we've experienced through you, that we'd go out and share your love with those who don't know you. Thank you that we're not alone. So, Jesus, we look to you as our source of strength, as our help this morning. We pray all this in your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.